In chapter 3, we're going to be beginning this morning in verse 18. You know, this has been a great study. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, and as I always say, by the time I get to the end of a book, it's like I'm leaving a friend, and I don't want it to quit. I just want another chapter, but that's not the case. But we'll probably, the Lord willing, next Sunday finish in Colossians, if the Lord wills. I'm not sure yet. But I tell you what I do know this morning. It is absolutely critical that every heart be open to the 9 verses that we're going to be covering to have a proper and godly understanding of our text. And we have to interpret this morning, or I should say we cannot interpret these 9 verses through 21st century eyes in a mindset. Does that make sense? We have to go back to Colossae. We have to go back to that little Roman city, if you will, 1,000 miles away from Paul, where he writes this letter in prison. And we have to really get this into our hearts. So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to interpret these 9 verses in their historical content, okay? In other words, as if we were looking through first century Christian eyes, because these verses are so overlooked and not always taught in the right way. And I say that as I'm part of that group, okay? But they are radical. The verses that we're about to cover, they are revolutionary, if you will. Man, to be written at that time. And what these verses did, it delivered a death blow, if you will, to the Roman mind, to the Jewish mind, and to the Greek mind. It blew them away because that was not the way society or their status or their mindset was during the first century. So with all that being said, what Paul is doing now, he's taking us away from the spiritual family, if you will, for a minute. We're one in Christ, amen? And we're moving into a tangible, physical family there in Colossae. And when we look at this now, remember, we're looking at this morning at the new man's home. The new man's home. Because if you're in Christ, you are a new creation, amen? Old things have passed away, all things become new. And if you'll look at these verses, starting in verse 18, and just follow me down the list, look what it says. Let's look at it together. In the first verse 18, and then following, it says, wives, what are they to do? Submit, okay. Husbands, what are you to do? Children, what are they to do? Fathers are not to provoke. Bond servants are to what? They're masters in everything, amen? Now listen, in these 9 verses that we're going to cover, we find the basis of the behavior of every family member in the home, and they are all under the Lordship of Christ. Matter of fact, you have 9 verses, and in 7 of those verses, the Lordship of Christ is given unto us, is mentioned. So as we look at this new family, even to us, it is vital. I mean, it is over the top important that that our foundational scriptures are laid and presented in our heart if we're going to truly understand these 9 verses correctly this morning. And that will take us back to chapter 3, there where we already are. But look back at verse 10, where it says that we have put on the new man. Remember, that word new man means the new humanity. Never the body of Christ, something that was brand new, never previously existing before. It says to put on the new humanity who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And here it comes, verse 11. Where there is, remember the translation I gave you? Let's look at it the way it should be written. Where there cannot be neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Amen? That is a revolutionary verse from the first century, and it should be understood today. Loved one, listen, those that are in Christ Jesus, we now form one new man that has never existed before. It is the body of Christ. It's a brand new humanity, amen? And so with all that being said, believers, every believer, they are all equal in Christ Jesus now, then and today. Amen? God doesn't have any favorites because we're all favorites of God. Now, with all that being said, remember what we've learned, that our new identity that we have in Christ, it doesn't come from ethnicity, it doesn't come from heritage, it doesn't come from status, it doesn't come from race, it doesn't come if you're rich, if you're poor, it is only found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every barrier, every distinction between individuals that are in the body of Christ now, they're destroyed. We are one melting pot of humanity into Christ. Amen? And it's so important. See, Jesus is all that matters in this new body, this new man, this new humanity, because Christ Jesus lives in every believer. Amen? Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And now we know that the theme of this entire epistle has been the preeminence of Christ, that he would have first place in absolutely everything. Now let me give you another foundational scripture before we begin, and that's Galatians 3, verse 26. Let me read it to you. For you all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, not water baptism, that's the new birth, when you're placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. It says, into Christ, you've put on Christ, you're clothed with Christ. Now listen carefully. There's neither Jew, there's neither Greek, there is neither slave or free. Important words this morning, slave or free. Another two important words, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now listen carefully, oneness in Christ now in the first century and today revolutionizes every relationship that a person can have, because we're in a new humanity, we're in a brand new body, we're members of the body of Christ. Amen? Oneness, not sameness, we're all different, but we're one. We're different members, but we're members of the body of Christ. Now, so that means something. It means that every believer that is saved and in the body of Christ, not only are they equal one to another in Christ, they're complete in Christ. They're forgiven in Christ, completely forgiven, as we know that. And not only that, our life is hidden with Christ. We've been buried with him, raised with him, ascended with him, and now we're seated with him in heavenly places. Amen? That is who we are. All of us share that position in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what Paul does and how he does it is he blows me away. He now is giving us a first century and a picture of a Christian home and what they're to do there in Colossae. And so each member, now listen, of the family, each member, if you're in Christ, you're equal. Amen? Okay, now with all that being said, you're equal in Christ, but we all have different roles. Amen? All right, now, each family member then, we're going to find submitting to the lordship of Christ, even though they're equal one to another. Now, that means that Jesus is the Lord of the home that we're about to study. Amen? Now, with all that being said, we're going to talk about something that we've talked about a lot here. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on the first few verses, but here's the deal. We have the greatest manual, the greatest book, a living book, a perfect truth book, if you will, on concerning marriage and the family. Amen? God created marriage. Man didn't create marriage. And since God created marriage, only God has the right to define what marriage is. Not the world, not you, not me. Amen? Because God created marriage. Now, with all that being said, if a new creation in Christ Jesus, the father, the mother, or the wife, the husband, if the new creation is not building the home, the family, the children, raising the children, marriage, God's way, here's what's wrong. It means that you, the believer, are now living way below your incredible position and privileged position that you have in Christ Jesus. You're living below your level of citizenship. Does that make sense? So we want to get it all right here this morning, and we covered this so much in depth in Ephesians. You probably know most of this by heart, but let's just do a quick review then, starting in verse 18, looking at the new home, if you will, in Christ. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Now, why does a wife, a new creation in Christ, a new humanity, equal to her husband, why in the world would a woman, a wife, submit to her husband? Everybody going, well, I don't know, Bill. You know, I mean, there's a lot of husbands I look at. I wouldn't want to submit to that person. No, listen. They do so. Why? They put on the new man. Your submission is to the Lord. Amen. You see, the lordship of every person, he's preeminent in all that we do. So it says that's fitting. What does that mean? It means the reason that the wife does that, it is fitting. It's in harmony with the will of God that is found in Scripture. So a wife's submission to her husband, listen carefully, guys, is only in the Lord. That's why she submits. She's not obligated to follow a husband who is not obligated or who is not following God's word. Does that make sense? Yeah, because then it wouldn't be fitting. It would be wrong. So wives are just as equal to the husband as the husband is equal to the wife. They're equal. They're in Christ Jesus. However, she recognizes him as the head of the family, but not the ultimate head. The ultimate head is Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen? So that is so important. And this submission here, as we all know, I've taught it so much here, this submission is not where, okay, you are like, you know, rose petals when you come home and, you know, and I have your bath drawn and, you know, your burnt offering is in the oven and, you know, it's not that at all. No, this, loved one, this right here, this is where it's mutual submission, okay? We know the text. Remember Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves, how? One to another, husband, wife, submitting yourselves, mutual submission, because you belong to Jesus Christ. It says submitting yourselves one to another, how? In the fear of the Lord. In the fear of the Lord. Listen, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. How? As to the Lord. Now listen, if the wife is not submitting to Christ, and they call themselves believers, and if the husband, if he is a believer, but he's not submitting himself to Christ, loved one, listen, how can you say that you fear Jesus? Amen? Come on, you can't do it. So this is that voluntary submission one to another in the fear of the Lord, meaning it's not the wife's will anymore. It's not the husband's will. It's both of you saying, we only want God's will for our marriage. Amen? Now, we all know that. Now, when it says fear of the Lord there in Ephesians where I was quoting, remember, wives, that is a love language, okay? That's not, where a dictator. It's you submit because you love the Lord. He saved you. He died for you. He took your place. And as I have always said, submit is not a bad word. You've heard me say that so often, I feel like I'm being repetitious. You know, but the truth is, it's not a bad word. Pastors have made it a bad word. Man has made it a bad word. The world has made it a bad word. But this is a loving word. It's from God. It's not from man and did not originate from man. Do you understand? This came from heaven. The word of God is holy, loved one. So again, the wife is just as equal as the husband in Christ Jesus. However, the wife submits because she submits to the area, or in context, the area where her husband loves her. That is the area of her submission, and also where she's not being led away from the Lord. So if Jesus is not the Lord of a believer's marriage, all right, then that what's going to happen is that somebody else is going to lead your marriage. Someone else is going to direct your marriage, and it's not God. Now, with all that being said, now we could move to the husbands. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Don't be a harsh, cruel, don't be mean to them. Amen? She's your own body. You're one flesh with her. No man ever hated his own body. He nursed and cherished as Christ does the church. Amen? So he says, no, listen, but did you know that to the first century, do you know that that was radical? Because the word is not eros or phileo. The word there for love is agape. It is the absolute highest kind of love in the entire universe. It is the love of God because God is love. Amen? Man, listen, I looked and I say, oh, wow. So, I mean, see, Jesus is the model for that love. Remember Ephesians 5:25, which is a command, husbands? Husbands, agape, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Agape, the highest kind of love, that sacrificial love. Now, listen very carefully. Husband, you're either going to love your wife one way or two ways, your way or God's way. Can I tell you God's way is better? Amen? Now, can you imagine the first century mind? I mean, were women, the Jews looked at women like they would even pray, thank God I wasn't born a woman. Do you understand? The Greeks and the Romans, they believed that, yeah, I'm married, but I have to have the mistress too. You got to have some fun, you know? Their mind, women were not, the Greeks, if I'm not mistaken, and this has happened to me when I was teaching in Africa, the women couldn't even eat with the guys. When I was over in Africa, I was preaching wherever it was, so I went up into the upper room after the service with the pastor and other pastors and the elders and so forth, and the women were on this other room, so I didn't know any better. I'm from Texas. I walk over into the other room, and I say, hey, you guys going to join us, you know? Listen, I thought those men were going to kill me. And the pastor said, those women do not eat with us. I said, yes, sir, you know? But see, I'd never seen anything like that. So this is a whole new world to the Jewish mind, the Greek mind, the Roman mind. Are you following me? Man, I'm born again, and my wife is equal to me, and I've got to love her, the command, love her just like Jesus loves her, how he gave himself for that sacrificial love and so forth. So God says, listen, guys, here's the deal. I created her. She is your wife. She's born again. She's in the new humanity. And I created her to be loved and to experience the highest kind of love in the entire universe. Now that is revolutionary, amen? Man, so men, here's the problem. If you don't get into your Bibles, if you don't open up your Bibles and find out really what it means where it says that Christ gave himself for us and loved us, if you don't understand that, then you cannot understand how to love your wife. So you have to open your Bibles. You have to study those things out. Now let's move to children. Usually, you know, after a husband and wife, they may have some kiddos, right? It says here, but keep your mind, we're back in Colossae. It says children, and let's just say stepchildren, adopted children, any kind of child that lives in that home, obey your parents, mom and dad, amazing, in all things that is well-pleasing to the Lord. In other words, yes, obey them, but only the things that are pleasing to the Lord because you're a new humanity now. That's a born-again child, if you will. So to be raised in a Christian home, to me, is the greatest privilege that a child could ever have. I mean, think about that. My goodness. You see, it's not hard for a child to obey. That word obey means to what you hear, you go do, okay? It's not hard whenever a child grows up and he's raised in a home where Jesus is loved. It's not hard for a child when they grow up, you teach them the scriptures and everything, and they know that the Word of God is not only read, the Word of God is believed. It's incredible for a child to grow up and where the parents raise them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? It's glorious. That means that every parent has a responsibility, that you're a steward, and that means that every parent should try and succeed in trying by giving their children, as they grow up, a biblical worldview. In other words, a biblical worldview, by the way, is not something based on what you believe. It's what God says in His Word. It's not your personal preferences or doctrines. It is what God's Word says. See, when you raise children, you know, listen, it's our goal is not, I'm the boss, parental authority. The goal of raising up your children, loved one, is to teach them that God is the authority. Man, that is paramount, and that is so important. And then it says, now, fathers, okay, here you are. You're on that Greek, Roman home. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. That's a command. Paul says, do not provoke them. Isn't that amazing that Paul, he's not given us a lot of information, and the very first words about fathers here to parents is how not to train your child. He says, listen, don't provoke them. That means to push them to the point where they start exploding or perpetual fault finding and so forth, which means it all has to do with what comes out of your mouth, meaning words, all right? You know, listen, look at that word, discourage. That word is unique to the New Testament because it's only found here, this Greek word that's translated discouraged. It means to be broken in their spirit. It means to for them to lose heart. It means that they're so beat down that they finally give up trying to please their mom or their dad because they are so discouraged. I tell you, don't discourage children. Not that I'm not saying that you do, but I was discouraged as a child. I was never encouraged, never. Man, I know, I remember. You understand? No, every child needs to be encouraged. No matter how silly it may sound when they're little, have fun with your kids. Amen? Oh, loved one, listen, the devil loves discouraged children. Matter of fact, he loves discouraged people. Yeah, here's the deal. You know it, I know it. Your children, my children, are they going to fail sometimes? Of course they're going to fail. But when they fail, do they need to know that they are valuable? Absolutely. Listen, we've all blown it, okay? We've all blown it as parents too. That's right. So listen, we have to beware of creating in our home like a mentality of conditional love. Conditional love is horrible. As long as, you know, as long as I'm the football star, or, you know, if I'm the baseball, you know, or as long as I make all A's, does that make sense? Then my parents love me. So that means that the only way I can get their approval is when I excel or accomplish things. That's not love, loved one. That's not how we love our children, amen? No, we don't create that kind of environment for them at all. And so your words, parents, they matter, and they matter greatly. Because your words, my words, listen, we're going to either encourage them or we're going to discourage them. You know, and if we demean a child as they're growing up, do you know that's sin? That's sin to do. They don't hurt these little ones. No, and I know you love them. I mean, you're not, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying how important it is. See, I know that the words that, say, a father speaks to their child, do you know how powerful they are? Let me tell you how powerful they are. You speaking to a little 5-year-old boy, they believe every word you say. Every word. Because you're the most important person in their life. Man, listen, words are so, so important because words can heal, words can scar. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. Words that can be like stabbing the heart of a little child or the mind of a little child. And it says, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Now listen carefully. If you don't encourage and teach your children, somebody else is. Who do you want to be teaching your children? Who do you want? Who do you want, loved one, to encourage your children? Who do you want to teach your children how to make right choices and right decisions? The world, you know what the world wants to do? The world wants to conform them into the image of the world, amen? The devil wants to deceive them, and the devil wants to destroy them. There is absolutely, listen now, there's absolutely, you cannot find any comparison between a first century Christian home, like here in Colossae, and a 21st century Christian home today in America. Do you understand? There is absolutely no comparison, and let me tell you why. You know, it's like my wife told me. She said, the devil is in the home today. Think about that. The devil is in your home. Influencers are in your home. And you know where they are hiding? They're hiding on what we call the internet, or the iPhone, or the iPad, or cable TV, or whatever you call it today. Does that make sense? They're all right there. Listen, I've seen kids walking around. I don't even know how to operate my iPhone hardly. I have to go in and get help from the people that work in the office. You know what I mean? Isn't that sick? I mean, you'd think somebody as young as me would get it. You know? But the iPhone or whatever phone has become like a mother, a father, a teacher, a babysitter to our children. You know it, and I know it. Now listen to me. That's about the 15th time I've said that. I hear my radio editor going, would you stop repeating those phrases because I'm going to take them out. Listen to me. We are living right now, parents, all of us, we're living with the most confused generation of children in our history. In our history. My heart is breaking for our children, our little ones, you know, all the way up to our teens and even into the young adults. My heart breaks for them, for what they're facing and the things that are going through. I mean, did you know what, this morning, early this morning, 4 o'clock, my headlines come up, you know, and I'm in there going to finish the message and so forth, and this one caught my eye. I was guilty. I did go read it. And the reason I did is because of what it said. It was talking about the Muppets. Everybody remember, you know, the Muppets? They're on TV, you know what I mean? Isn't Little Miss Piggy a Muppet? What's another one? Hermit. What is he? A frog. Yeah. So I watched this cartoon, brand new, the Muppets, that just came out. I watched three, 4 minutes of what it is. And listen to me. This is from CNN, okay? The beloved Muppet Gonzo is now Gonzo-rella. Are you ready for this? Gonzo is now the latest gender-diverse character on children's TV show, and it's on the Disney Network. Non-binary characters are lighting up children's TV and encouraging self-acceptance. Loved one, listen to me. I watched that. It was so smooth. It was so convincing. It was so sincere because Gonzo is now moving over to, you know what I mean. And all of them, you know, said, well, we're going to throw away this book of rules because that's the old rules. And we're going to accept you just the way you are. If you want to dress like a woman, you know what I mean? Well, we love you. And there's, I love them too. I love everyone. But here's the problem. Whenever I see a little 5-year-old boy or a 5-year-old girl or a 6-year-old girl watching that, do you know how easy it is to steal their innocence? That kills me. I mean, they're so lovable. They're so tender and they're so innocent. And that's what's happening right now. Let me tell you something. May I read something to you? Jesus said this. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses, oh, they must come. But woe to that man by whom those offenses come. You know, I'd shut Disney down. That's what I would do. And you say, Bill, you're harsh. No, I like Bambi, okay? I like this, the old ones. But why in the world would they want to do that to our children? Did you understand? Do you see the grooming plan of the wicked one? To distort their thinking, distort their little minds, to create doubt and all of that. If you just looked at the news this week about TikTok, oh my gosh. I mean, what's going on with our young teens and how they're watching TikTok and about the alcohol that they're just getting loaded and smashed and those parties and so forth. Listen to me. It says here that the research, they looked at 100 of the most popular TikTok videos from July 2019 to August 2020 with the hashtag alcohol and found that a majority portrayed dangerous alcohol use, but they portrayed it in a positive light. Collectively, these videos, those 100 videos, listen to me, they have been viewed over 290 million times. Did you hear me? And they have been viewed by children and young teenagers. See, the influences are infecting the thinking of our children. Parents, you have to give your children a biblical worldview. You have to protect your children. The devil hates your children. Do you understand? Now, we come to another area, and I consider this to be the most important area as I turn back to Colossians myself. This area that we're in here, verses 22 now through chapter 4, verse 1. We have to go back to the first century, understand them now in our historical context. We're going to talk about slavery, okay? A wicked, demonic thing. Listen, in Paul's day, when Paul penned this from prison, okay, there were over 60 million slaves throughout the Roman Empire. And when we think of this, now you have to think of it differently than what we may think slavery means today, or was, and say, in our Civil War era, and so forth. These people were from all different nations, and they were probably, most of them were captives during war and plundered them and so forth, but they many were educated. They were doctors, they were lawyers, they were musicians, they were teachers, and they would come into the family and be part of the family. Does that make sense? And I'm not saying they were treated right, but you could walk down, listen, you could walk down the streets of Rome and you could not tell who was a slave and who wasn't a slave. Does that make sense? Okay, with all that being said now, you know, this when we move into this area, verses 5 through 9, they are not addressed to the world. They're addressed to believers, to a new humanity, to those that are in Christ. And listen now, they're addressed not only to those that are bond servants or slaves, that's what that word means, but they're also addressed to the one who, the master there of the home. So this is incredible. Now listen to me. I know that Paul wants to get this through because there was only one verse for the dad, one verse for the mother, remember? One verse for the children. But there are five verses concerning slavery. Whenever you study scripture and you come to that, then you say, okay, there's a reason why the Holy Spirit pushed Paul to do that. And yes, Onesimus was there with Paul in prison. And we know that Onesimus and what is it, Epaphras, I believe, or Aristarchus, they're going to bring this letter to Colossae to be read to all the people. Okay, so it may have a lot to do with Onesimus, who was a runaway slave. Now, but with all that being said, We have to remember this. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Here it comes. "Whether you're a Jew, a Greek, a slave, a free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit." Slavery is man's inhumanity against man. It's the most wicked, demonic, ungodly thing that a nation or a person can do. Listen carefully now. The Bible has never and will never endorse any form of slavery. Matter of fact, I would encourage you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and there about verse 21, where Paul encouraged the slave, if you were a slave, if you can get free, man, then you go and you go get free. Okay, so Paul's not endorsing that at all. However, remember this, were the children of Israel, were they slaves in Egypt? 400 years. Who freed them? God. It is God who frees the slave. Amen? Oh, listen, loved one. There's only two kinds of people on this earth. Those that are slave to sin, that's the natural birth. And those that are slave to righteousness, that is the new birth. Amen? Now, with all that being said, it's important to get your mind right. This has absolutely nothing and will never have anything to do with the sordid, sad history of our nation in the Civil War era, okay? So we got all that out of the way. I want you to look at verse 22. Bondservants, slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, not as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Loved one, listen now. Pastors, and I'm one of them, I include myself, in this text right here, this is my third time to teach Colossians in this church. Pastors, including myself, we were innocent, we were sincere, and we didn't really do anything wrong. But we, loved one, we do a terrible injustice to this scripture when we apply it to the modern day workplace. Do you understand? In other words, where the employer-employee relationship. Now, I've done that. Every pastor's done that. You can go read any commentary from nearly anyone you want, and you know what they're going to do? They're going to say, okay, let's just bring it up and make the application to the employer-employee relationship today that you have to be a good worker. Don't go out there, if the boss is watching you, you work hard, and then when he's not, you can go play cards. You know what I mean? That's not what this text is talking about. Not only that, to do so, to teach it that way, is really to invalidate the incredible power behind those verses that I just read to you. Let's look at them together, shall we? Bond servants, slaves, not employees. We're talking about first century. It says, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. This has nothing to do with working at General Motors. Amen? Nothing at all. This is the new man's home, and the slave is in the new man's home. And what Paul just said is unbelievable, and it is revolutionary. Listen to me now. Here we have this one home that we're talking about. Here you have the husbands, you have the wives, you have children, fathers, whatever, and you have slaves. Now listen to me. All living under the same roof. Are you with me? They're all right there together. They're all part of the family. So here's the deal. All of a sudden, the slave and the owner, they become Christians. Are you with me? The wife becomes a Christian. The children become Christian. And here they are under one roof, and what are they doing? Now they're all worshiping together. They're praying together, one for another. They're breaking bread together. Does that make sense? That is unbelievable. That is revolutionary. Their entire relationship now has been supernaturally changed. And listen to me, are they all equal in Christ now? Yes. Do you see what Paul just did? I say, dear Lord, listen to me. In that day, A slave had absolutely no right. And let's say here's a, now that say they're unbelievers, and you have the slave, you have the wife, and you have children, and the master of the house, he has children with the woman who's a slave, and then his own wife and all of that. And all of a sudden, look at it, just think about it. Now they're all born from above. And all of a sudden, the children that were born to the slave woman and the children that were born to his wife, they are all equal under that same roof. Are you with me? I don't know if that strikes you, but I wanted to weep when I saw that. I wanted to say, oh God, your word is so good. It is so powerful. I mean, they're all equal in Christ, male, female, slave, all of them, the whole household, they're in Christ and they're all equal and they're all free. Amen. Not only that, this is 3:11 is taking place. Look at verse 11 again. It says there in verse 11, it tells us what? It says, again, look at it. It says, you've put on the new man. It says, where there is neither, or there never can be, Jew and Greek, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and all. And not only that, now the entire household, what do? They have to practice and put on the new man, all of them, everyone in that house. In other words, look at verse 12 through 17. Therefore, elect of God, holy beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And it goes right on down. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Do you see what I'm seeing there? I mean, I'm looking at a first century household. Now they're all believers, and now they're all equal in Christ, and they're part of the new humanity. The new man. And he says, you know what? Okay, here's the deal. I know that you were a slave. You're not a slave now. But here's the deal. It says, don't do it with eye service as men pleasers. Your relationship is all new now. You don't have to work hard for him. You work hard because God is watching you. Because God loves you. Because you're my brother now. You're my sister. Does that make sense? The power that's in this right here. He says, you don't have to please men anymore. You have to love man. Yes, you have to esteem others better than yourself, which every Christian has to do. But you don't have to please men. You only have to please Jesus. Man, not only that, he says, but do it in what? Sincerity of heart, singleness of heart. You just obey. Just do what you need to do. And it says, fearing God, not the boss. Don't fear. No. You're fearing God. You don't have to ever again fear man. No, you're in a new humanity now. You're in a Christian household. You don't have to fear man at all. You only have to fear the Lord. And whatever you do, look at this now. That's written to bondservants who have been set free in Christ. He says, do it heartily. Put your entire heart into it as to the Lord. Look at this. And not to... You don't work for man. You don't serve man. You serve me, Jesus said. You work for me. Oh, listen, you belong to Christ Jesus. You are his purchased possession. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are now complete in him. Amen? Think about that. And he says, oh, knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That's the only place in Scripture where that phrase is used, the Lord Christ. Now listen to me. Here we are. We're in the house where this is being read. They've delivered this letter. Can you imagine? See, all of a sudden, all of the slaves that are there, the family, and they hear that being read about them from the Apostle Paul. Are you listening to me? They hear it, and they go, wait a minute, I can just feel it in my heart. And because, see, a slave didn't have any inheritance. They didn't have any rights at all. And listen, he says, look what it says. He's talking to the bondservants, knowing that from the Lord, not man, but from the Lord, you will receive the what? The reward of your inheritance. You've got it, man. It's coming. He said, listen, don't worry if you're not noticed by other people. He says, because you are noticed by God. Amen. You're noticed by God because you're in my body. I saved you now. You belong to me. You're in this household, and there's a final payday coming, and the reward is coming from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I love this last part. Look what it says. For you, what? For you serve, say it. You serve the Lord Jesus. Listen to me now. That word serve, here it comes. It means you are now enslaved to the Lord. No longer to man. Amen? And I look and I say, oh, Lord, how you are so good. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 6:10, it says that God is not unjust to forget your labor of love and the things that you do for the saints. He'll never forget that. And that's what that scripture is all about. He says, but listen now, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. There's no partiality. In other words, all barriers are destroyed. God doesn't have any favorites. Now watch, chapter 4, verse 1, masters, not employers, Christian masters, okay, here's the deal now. Give your bondservants, give your, not employees, give the slaves, bondservants, what? What is just and fair. Why? Knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Hello? Now listen to me. I'm not smart enough. I'm not educated enough to give you the depth of what I just read. But this is what I know, and this is what it should just so grip you as it did, because it's so true. Look at this. Masters, give your bondservants something. They're your brothers now. They're your sisters in Christ. We're all equal in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He says, give your bondservants, here it comes, what is just and what is fair. What does he mean? He means now you provide what your brothers and your sisters ought to be receiving. Are you listening? Ought to be receiving. Loved one, this is deeper than food and clothing and shelter. Just and fair. You know what that means? It means equality. It means that you treat them because they are equal, because they are in Christ Jesus, the Lord. And I said, oh God, what an incredible word to the first century. Do you think that blew Rome away? Oh, you know it did. What? Yeah, that's right. He's my brother. She's my sister. We're family. We're all in Christ, and we're all equal in Christ. And you know what? He says, "Don't you better watch out, because you treat them, your brother, your sister, wrong now. You know what? I'm going to repay you." What is he talking about? He's talking about 2 Corinthians 5:10, that we must all of us, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ, and each one of us will give an account of what we have done in this body, whether good or bad. Amen? And that's what he's saying here. Listen, a slave, loved one, is the personal property of another. Paul the apostle said, I am a doulos of Jesus Christ. I am a bondservant. I am, meaning a slave. My entire will is swallowed up, Paul said, in the will of another. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We are all of us, right now, we are the personal property of another. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought at a price. And that price was Jesus on the cross. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which belong to God. Listen, we are Jesus's freed people. We are all equal in Christ. Amen? Different roles, different responsibilities, different giftings. But we're all one. No matter your color, no matter your education, no matter your status. Do you understand? Oh, dear God, for the church in America to get that into their hearts. I know I'm going long, but listen to me. It's important because this critical race theory that's being taught. Listen to me now. You know, Dr. Martin Luther King is one of the greatest men that ever lived in this nation. And I love his teaching, his quotes. You know what Martin Luther King said? He said, it's not the color of a balloon that makes it rise in life. He said, it's what's in that balloon. If you listen to I Have a Dream speech, you know what you're going to hear? You're hear a person say, it's the character of a man. The character of a man that makes him rise in life, no matter what color they are. Oh, listen, the church needs to get back to the Word of God. We need to get back and realize that we're all equal in Christ, no matter who we are. And when we get to heaven, I'm going to tell you something. There's every tribe, every you understand. Yeah. It's just not Baptist heaven, okay? No. And there's only one freedom available to mankind. You ready? His name is Jesus Christ. And if you're not saved, you are a slave of sin. You are a slave of the devil. You are a slave of the whims of the world. But you can be the slave of Christ. And you'll be the freest person on earth as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And quickly, as Christians are praying, if Jesus is not your Lord, he can be right now. Right this minute. Why don't you lift your hand if you're not a believer and just say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want to be set free. I know, come on, in this early service, if there's anyone, please, this morning, just lift your hand. Put it right back down. Don't come down here. Just stay where you are. Anyone, quickly, I'm going to close. Then, Father, I'm assuming in this early service that we're all born again and we're all part of the new humanity. Thank you for this word, the Lord. Thank you for your people. Lord, thank you. Those that are listening live, if you ask Christ to come into your heart, and he'll save you. I'm thankful for your word. It gives me life. It fills me with power. It endues me with strength. Lord, thank you. Thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning.